Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Thank you, worship team, for blessing us. I wanted to give another shout out to Michelle Berenger, drums and vocals. Just rocking the house. And of course, Whitney singing, the whole team. Thank you, guys. I remember back in 1998, I was 16 years old. I had just gotten my driver's license. I was the age of my oldest daughter now. I can't believe it. And I had my first car. It was a 1984 Toyota Camry. It was supposed to be gold, but it was so worn down that you could barely tell what color it was. And it was so messed up and rusty that it was getting holes in it. So when I would drive around Virginia Beach, Virginia, where I was raised up, when it would rain, I would literally get water in my car. And I don't know about you, but I think your first car should have holes in it. Like, get some water in that car. Experience some real life. I basically felt like Fred Flintstone. I might as well have been, like, pushing that thing. And don't get me wrong, I was so thankful for it. It was my dad's old, like, retired car. I might have paid him $100 for it. I can't remember. But I was faced with a dilemma, what to do with the holes in my car and the water coming on my head. And me and one of my best friends at the time, David Faithful, sadly no longer with us, guy that I just loved. He was the bass player in my punk rock band. Him and I had a vision from God, and I say that jokingly, to buy some duct tape and not only cover the holes, but stay up all night and meticulously cover every inch of my car in black duct tape. And we did just that. And not just that, we bought some silver to add the silver racing stripe, of course. And we stayed up in one night, beautifully, I might add, covered every inch of that hunk of junk. And when we were done, the shock was, it looked amazing. I mean, it looked like a fresh coat of paint, and it became famous at my high school. It was called the Duckmobile. You couldn't tell if you were 50 feet away that it wasn't paint, but if you got close, you could see it was duct tape. And one of the tragedies of my life was I never got a picture of it. Part of the reason was I did it in the winter, and then when summer rolled around, I didn't anticipate this, but that car just sat in the sun all day, every day, and it had duct tape all over it. And so eventually, all the duct tape collectively started slowly sliding down the car. It was unbelievable. And I had to ultimately tear all the duct tape off like 6 months later, and the car was basically junked and trashed, and it didn't survive much longer after that, and I had to buy something else. But I've always regretted not getting a photo of the Duckmobile. And I was with my sister just last month visiting in Pennsylvania. And she said, because we were talking about the Duckmobile, of course, she said, why don't you just recreate it in ChatGPT? Give some prompts and see what you get. And don't put it up yet, Hannah, but I'm here to unveil to you, after about 24 hours of ChatGPT prompts and reprompts, I'm telling you, this, what you're about to see, looks exactly correct. This is exactly what my car looked like. And I even got it placed at my high school, Tallwood High School. Here's the unveiling of the Duckmobile. No applause? Thank you. Where's the support? And like you feel right now, you can't really tell. It's duct tape. It just looks like a paint job. That's how it actually was in real life. I'd be sitting at traffic lights, and of course, then cars have to get close to you, and all around me, people would be rolling down their windows and saying, is that duct tape? And I'd be like, yeah, it is. Isn't it awesome? And I was just rolling around town with duct tape all over my car. And you know, at Tallwood High School, I felt like I was the man with the Duckmobile until it all fell apart. I'll probably share that on social media at some point. You can see the photo a little closer. It literally is strips of duct tape. I even had to get the racing stripe the right size. At first, ChatGPT made it too small. And here's the reason I share all that to set up the message today. There is a method to my madness. I want to share a sermon called Daily Dependence on God. And this will highlight how sometimes we feel the need to overly hold on to the past, like I don't know if other parents out there are like us, but we take way too many pictures of our kids. And I kind of do it unashamedly because I think I'm going to want, I see some kids looking at parents right now being like, listen to Pastor Nathan. We take so many photos. In part, I'm a highly nostalgic person. We want to hold on to the past so much. And likewise, we can worry about the future, and both of which can cause us to live at the expense of the right now, the daily dependence and walk with God. So where I've always been tempted to feel sad about not having a photo of the duckmobile, I always just chalked it up to, well, it was beautiful for that moment. It was beautiful for my eyes alone, and no one will ever know until ChatGPT came along, and now I've got the recreation. But I remember my first day of college, Professor Bodley at my freshman orientation said, if you don't do something today, you'll never do it. You can't do it yesterday because yesterday is gone. You can't do it tomorrow because when tomorrow comes, it will be today. And he was just pointing out the kind of silly truth that anything we ever do in our life is only done today. If you plan on doing it tomorrow, that is okay. But when you actually do it, it will be today. And it's not just a quote that helps with productivity. I think it helps us, and it's actually important when it comes to living the full life that God calls us to. And I'm going to give you a foundational principle for the morning if you're a note taker. Number one, the enemy of your soul, that's Satan, wants to rob you of the profound gift called today. He wants to get you maybe overly sad about the past or overly nostalgic about the past, or maybe filled with fear about the future, or sometimes even hope and excitement about the future can take us away from living in the right now, which the right now is the only place where we commune with God. It's the only place where we commune with one another. So if we can get distracted out of the now, it's like we can't even do the most important things in life. The very name of God, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, they wouldn't even speak it because of reverence to the name of God. And they would often write it without any vowels, just the consonants, YHWH. And the Hebrew words were Yad and He. And they also often represent breath. And it's been widely known and understood by scholars, including in biblical times, that the very name Yahweh, though it's almost like we can't even speak it, is actually being spoken every time we breathe, because the breath in is the Yah and the breath out is the way. Do it for a second. Take a deep breath in. And in that sense, the very first thing you do when you're born is declare the name of God in your lungs. And the very last thing you do before you die is declare the name of God. And beyond that, everything you do, even while you're sleeping, you're declaring the name of God without even realizing it. And even now, sitting here, you have the choice, like I do, to be overly in the past, overly in the future, or to be right here, right now. And I believe Jesus has a lot to say about this in the text we're looking at today. And the enemy clearly pulls us out of the today regularly with a number of lies. I'm just going to share a few. One of his lies is, more is always better. What I don't have is what I need. And he'll get you fixated on something that you think you need that you don't have now, and it takes you right out of the present. Or perhaps the grass is always greener. Where you are isn't as good as where you could be. The enemy would love to just get you chasing your own tail for the rest of your life, thinking about how everybody else has it better than you. Maybe it's just the thought of everyone else is so amazing, who I am just isn't enough. Or it could be the if, when, then syndrome. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but it's when you think that if slash when this happens, then I will have the joy of the Lord. Then I will be happy. So if slash when I finally accomplish this, then I can be at peace. If slash when I finally have this relationship, then I can really serve and love Jesus. All those things are lies to take you away from the fact that you have every single thing you need right now in the Lord. It's the lack of contentment that becomes the lie of the enemy in our heart. I like how Greg McKeown says it. If you haven't read his book, it's called Essentialism. Amazing book. He's a true follower of Jesus, but it's not a Christian book, though you'll see Christian themes all throughout it. New York Times bestseller. But when it comes to greed and wanting more, he says, we do things we detest to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That pulls us out of the today. And think about it. It messes up your tomorrows as well because you build all this debt and you get yourself in all these systems that then rob you of the today when that today comes. And Jesus gives us this incredible invitation right in the Lord's Prayer, in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been studying, Matthew 6, verse 11. He says to pray this way, give us today our daily bread. He told us to pray that. Don't have to pray, give us tomorrow. Give us today. And the fact that daily is in there also implies that we're going to pray this prayer again tomorrow. And here's number two in your notes. You need daily bread. Of course, we know that when it comes to food. We all eat every single day. When this was originally spoken over 2,000 years ago to the people in the biblical times, it was an area that didn't have the kind of prosperity that most of us have experienced here in America in our day and time. A lot of them didn't know where their actual bread was going to come from that day. And Jesus was saying something revolutionary to them. He was saying, trust God for every bit of bread you're going to need today. And I think it's really sad how far removed we as modern day Christians become from realizing we need daily bread and how we take it for granted so very much. And worse, listen to this, we actually think we provided it for ourselves. That's the big lie of all of it. When in fact, even if you made money to buy the food you're eating, which is true for every single one of us that is living a life as an adult, who gave you the ability to make that money? Who gave you the ability to think? Who gave us the vegetation and the animals and the ability to cultivate this earth that we live on? The reality is that every bit of food and sustenance we eat is part of a gift from God to us as mankind. And I know we pray a lot of times little prayers before we eat, but they become quite monotonous. And of course, a lot of times we don't do them. So when it comes to actual food, I want to encourage you to eat some food later today and really stop before you eat those mashed potatoes or that burger or whatever you're about to go do in an hour. And we're all going to be eating in an hour. And let's just continue the worship service into that meal. Because how we eat is meant to be worship unto the living God. We should be grateful for every single morsel. Who's with me? This is a gift from God. This is part of our life before him. We shouldn't just be rushing through meals and never pausing to actually sit and commune around the table with people that we love, giving honor and glory to God for all that he has given us. But as Meyer goes on to say, it's also true that we need other daily bread. There is other food which is needful, she says, the daily bread of love, of hope, of holy thought and fellowship. There is other hunger than that of the body, but this also will be provided according as each day requires. The book of Lamentations has one of my favorite verses that his mercies are new every morning. So we have daily new mercy. Now here's the thing, it's up to us to partake of it or not. He has set the meal, it's a feast, it's everything we need. It's up to us to live in that moment and partake or not. And here's number three. It's a glorious thing to be dependent on God every day. We don't think of dependence as glorious in our culture. No one ever said of their child, look how they're growing up. They're so dependent. You know what I mean? A lot of times we'll say they're so independent. Look how great they're doing. And I get that when it comes to just life and parenting and all that. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's all about dependence. And it doesn't mean we don't live and have agency and have to make decisions. Of course we do. But at a heart level, we need to recognize that everything we have comes from him and we can't take a breath apart from him. One of my favorite authors, Andrew Murray, says, man's glory and blessedness was not to be independent or dependent upon himself, but dependent on a God of such infinite riches and love. Man was to have the joy of receiving every moment out of the fullness of God. It is then, because Christians do not know their relation to God of absolute poverty and helplessness, that they have no sense of the need of absolute and unceasing dependence or the unspeakable blessedness of continual waiting on God. The unspeakable blessedness. Now, continual waiting on God does not mean sitting on your couch and waiting for God to control your body. What it does mean, thank you for the laugh, what it does mean is sitting on your couch long enough to wait on him and receive from him everything you need before you go and control your body. See the difference? We're out there doing our own things, filled with our own way of thinking, even as believers, without stopping to receive the daily bread from Him. We're always in need of God, we just don't always recognize it. I would submit to you that if we want to be the kind of Christians that don't fall apart when the world around us falls apart, the only way to do it is to already live dependent on the daily bread. My hope is not in the flourishing of America, though I'm thankful for the flourishing of America, and I want it to happen. But if that gets cracked a little bit, which is what's been happening a little bit in our nation, and it's messing with people to a degree that they're losing it. You know, there's little cracks, like kinks in the armor. We're like, oh, this maybe isn't as great as everybody thought for this, 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 and this. And different generations think differently about it. Different regions around our country approach it differently. But let me just encourage you. You rely on the living God, not the government of America. We have to remember that. And I didn't plan this to be on July 4th, but we're celebrating Independence Day, which is beautiful, and I do it. Does everyone still have all their fingers after what just happened 2 days ago? My neighborhood is like a war zone on the 4th of July. It is unbelievable the amount of fireworks being blasted off. It's like the Nashville show in my backyard every single 4th of July, and I'm so very thankful for our country, and I will participate, I will pray, and I think it's the best country in the world. I'd rather have been born here than anywhere else, but at the same time, that hope is gonna get cracked. And we don't have to fear that if we learn to live in the daily bread. When I was a kid, I thought this idea was really silly because I figured I was just getting fine by, I was getting by fine without God. I wouldn't have said it that way. I said I was a Christian, but I was just doing my own thing. But was I really getting by without Him? God was actually giving to me, in my ignorance, everything that I didn't even realize I needed. I also thought I was getting by fine without a job when I was 10 years old. Who needs a job? I was getting along fine without insurance. Who needs it? What are you guys talking about? Without a car. My food and shelter was always in place. I was getting along fine without setting up doctors and dentist appointments. They just happened. Eventually, I realized that someone was doing this for me because they loved me. And of course, you have to grow up into adulthood, but in the kingdom, it's actually a delight to learn more and more of this dependence when it comes to God. And here's why. Number four, daily bread is enough. You don't need more than daily bread. This is so countercultural. I understand that. We've been fed by wise leaders. I'm not saying these things aren't even wise and they're a bad idea. But they are bad when they become our God. If you save this much money every year, starting at 20, you can have this much money by the time you're 70. If you do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you'll get this. I'm all for it, but be careful, and I'm speaking to myself, that you're not just trying to live without God. Be careful that you're not just trying to pile up enough of your own bread that you don't need God for any future bread. Francis Chan was the one who popularized the idea. He said, most Christians in America are trying to figure out how to not live by faith rather than learn more about living by faith. So the blessing of God, His provision, is not to get us to where we don't need Him anymore. It's to grow us into daily dependence. And I love how Wes Stafford said it. The opposite of poor isn't rich. It's enough. And he said, what is your enough? So I'll ask you, when is it enough money? When is it enough possessions? I think you should make money and then cap it at some point and then give everything else away. Personally, I think that's how a Christian should live. Unless you have some kind of word from God for some other thing that He wants to do, you need to have a kingdom heart. That's why we do Kingdom Builders. Pastor Samuel, he's gonna share a little bit at the end. He articulated in first service, we don't just give to the church, but through the church. So pick a cap and then give everything else away. I know people that would be multi-millionaires that love Jesus and follow Him, that are well off, but have given tens of millions of dollars away because that's their heart before Him. And that's what He invites us to do, to rely on daily bread. I'm not saying be unwise. I have seen people give to the point that it's unwise and they overdo it out of zealousness. So take it seriously before God. But when is it enough? When is it enough cars and houses? When is it enough achievement? When is it enough blessing before you can stop and be like, all right, now my entire life is about blessing others? When is it enough validation and approval? I love counseling. I see a counselor regularly, but I also know we can be subject to the idol of counseling because counseling is all about me. Let's be really careful about that. How much affirmation do you really need? How much do you really need the pat on the back before you can start to focus on just doing it for others? What is your enough? And now the way I want to close today, when actually before I say that, one last thought on the enough idea. I love this prayer. If God did nothing else for me, Lord, if you did nothing else for me in my life, it's already been enough. So I can stop trying to fight for everything in the future and I can live in the enough. And what I want to close with is two connections that perhaps you've never thought of, maybe even reading the Lord's Prayer thousands of times. But he goes on to say in verse 12, well, let me read verse 11 again. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'm not going to do a full message on forgiveness next week. We have some in our archive that you can find online. But forgiveness is a huge issue for many of us. And one of the ways the enemy robs us of contentment today is with bitterness and unforgiveness. And of course, that's all based generally on the past. Sometimes we're even projecting our unforgiveness on people for future things they haven't even done yet. And I'm not making light how anyone here has been hurt or betrayed. But at the end of the day, we can't be free in today in the way that God wants unless we forgive those in the same way that we've been forgiven. And I believe learning to receive the daily bread from God, have contentment in him, is part of that forgiveness. Here's the principle number 5. Your daily dependence on God's grace enables you to freely forgive. What I mean by that is when you actually connect with God every day, it reminds you of your need for him, your need for your own forgiveness, and it empowers you to forgive. How many know what I'm talking about? It's when you start missing that, you're missing your daily walk with the Lord, then you start building up some kind of bitterness and unforgiveness and just hold it over people's heads. And God has to repeatedly bring us back. And I'm in this category with you. It is as a practice in my life every week. It's almost every day to reorient myself around my need before God so I can bless every person around me. And it doesn't mean I'm best friends with those that have maybe hurt me, but it means I'm free to forgive them. And look how serious this is. Jesus goes on to say right after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Perhaps one of the scariest verses in the Bible. I don't think many of us have that verse on our refrigerator or like hanging over our door as we walk into our house. Don't forget, if you don't forgive everybody else, God doesn't forgive you. It's like, whoa, really? That's intense. And I want to share truth and love with you. So there is this sense of it's not even just about your own heart being free. It's about you having your own forgiveness from God. And I want to encourage you, if you're like welling up right now as I say this, I don't want to treat this lightly in you. Because I know many people and I've pastored many that are absolutely bound in unforgiveness and that have been terribly, terribly hurt. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Make the decision to at least talk to God about it. Make the decision to bring the impossible mountain to God and say, God, I want you to work through this in me. And maybe it is a counselor. Please come talk to me or one of our other pastors. But I believe you can forgive and live freely. And then in verse 13, Jesus closes the prayer with this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I think there's a connection with this idea as well. And this is number 6. I might have said the wrong number earlier. Forgive me if I've gotten confused here. But number 6, your daily dependence on God's grace enables you to resist evil. Think about it. When do you start to feel a little more tempted? It's when you feel discontent. It's when you feel like everybody else has it going on and maybe you don't. It's when maybe you feel like God's holding out on you. That was the original lie in the Garden of Eden. I know God says this, but he's holding out something from you. Try this. When the enemy can get that in your heart and you start feeding that narrative, you really find it hard to resist the evil, even though Jesus has overcome it on the cross. It's like we bring it right back in to our own heart. And I'm right in this camp with you. The enemy of your soul wants the evil to get in you. He wants the evil of the world and the heavenly realms to get in you, the spiritual realms. But I want to encourage you, Jesus is your deliverer. You can have perfect peace with Jesus every day through the cross, and that peace empowers you to resist evil. That peace empowers you to fight the temptation in your life. And I had to learn this lesson. I'm still learning it. But about 12, 13 years ago, late 20s, early 30s, God really had to get my attention about this because it was really hurting me and my family. And I want to share this with you in closing the message today. And I want to start with a story that maybe you've heard me share, but I'm going to take it another direction. I am a big music lover, so a lot of times I'll get in my car and I'll sit before I pick the song I want to listen to that accurately, you know, expresses my heart for that morning. And I'm like curating experiences in my life. It's why I like movies and things like that. And I was in Santa Monica one day. That's where we were living and pastoring, West Los Angeles. I had an incredible wife, two beautiful kids. Novi and Kenzie were born. I have four now. They were just little, newborn and a toddler. And we were church planting and we were living a beautiful life, but also there was a lot of struggle. And I was feeling great this morning. I finally picked my song. I hit the road. I might have been going to a meeting with Dan Christman, the guy who's playing keys today. He was a part of that team with us, church planting. And by the time I got to the first traffic light, which was only like one block, because there's traffic lights at every intersection there, I stopped at the red light, and I immediately thought of a different song I wanted to listen to, and I went down to my iPod. I'm dating myself here with the iPod. And I flipped over to a different song. So literally less than 30 seconds after I started the song that I took 5 minutes to listen to, I thought of a different one and changed it. And I know that's kind of silly and harmless, but God really arrested my heart in that moment and said to me, Nathan, that's exactly how you're living your life and it's gonna destroy you. And here's what I came to learn he meant by that. I spent years praying about and working towards getting to that current moment. We had traveled the whole country raising money for the church plant in Los Angeles. I had prayed for years for my future wife before I met her. I had dreamed about having kids. Now I had two daughters. I was leading and serving and pastoring and ministering. We were seeing incredible things in people's lives. I was in that song that I spent so much time getting to, but then I am such a kind of futurist and I'm trying to get somewhere else and there's always this unrest. It's not quite enough. I gotta go further. I'm dreaming about what's next. And there's a healthy version of that, but there's also a really unhealthy version to the point that if you're living out there all the time, you're missing the entire blessing of the now. And more than that, if you're letting the future put fear in you, if you're letting the future put anxiety in you, if you're living into those lies of the enemy, it's now disconnecting you from God in the present moment. It's quite literally the enemy stealing from you. And in my case, at this time in my life, I wasn't dropping the ball completely, but I was not the husband and the dad that God called me to be, for sure. And I have a picture I want to show you of Jess and the two girls. There they are. It's about 13 years ago, I think. Novi's three, I guess, and Kenzie's little there. And Jess, being silly like she always does, we were at a conference called General Council. I can't even remember what city we were in, but here's why I show you the picture and why I remember the season, because at that conference, on one hand, I was loving my wife and kids and thankful for what God was doing. I was serving and planting churches. On the other hand, I had let fear grip my heart. I had let anxiousness grip my heart. And it wasn't all day, every day, but it was like a stronghold. I had let lies from the enemy grip my heart. And it was interrupting the gift of the day and interrupting how I could serve my wife and my kids. And God just had to smack me across the face with rebuke, which I'm so thankful for in his mercy and grace. And I'm so thankful for a wife that could be patient with me through that. In fact, years after this particular season of our life, she started to tell me a little bit about how she really felt. And she said she was completely in a depression for that whole first year after Kenzie was born. And my first instinct when she said that was, what are you talking about? We were great. You know that thing? Like kind of defense, like, what do you mean? It was awesome. Oh, but she, as the years have gone by, has shared with me more and more about how incredibly hard that season of life was for her, large to do with how much I was failing in the daily bread, right? And thankfully, she was gracious with me. We got through it. I'm still learning the lesson, but I developed a saying for myself, and it's number 7 in your notes. Learn to enjoy this song. So that's tracking with the metaphor of music. God has written a song in your life that is a beautiful melody, and it's called Right Now. And some of you are missing it because you're consumed with before and next. And we can only be in the right now to live into the fullness of God's kingdom. And I know, enjoy this song. It sounds kind of like just a silly idea to be happier, but listen, it's a battle cry to walk in the fullness of God daily for the sake of those I love. And as I wrote this message, I wept in my office. I wrote this down, I just felt like God wanted me to share it. For sure, the enemy wanted to take us out. He almost did. Some of you guys can look back on your own life in the same way. I actually think it's always theologically true. The enemy wants to kill you. He wanted to rob the potential of Jess and I's lives and marriage and family and ministry. It didn't work because we have the daily dependence on God that keeps us coming back and receiving the daily bread. Listen to me on this one. This is big. It keeps us coming back to receiving forgiveness from Him so we can offer it to each other. If she would have not forgiven me for all that, we're not married now. I've had to forgive her for things too. It didn't work against us because the daily bread keeps us in a place where we can resist the evil that wants to get into our hearts. I was walking around that conference trying to connect with God. And don't get me wrong, it's not like I was out in like any kind of full rebellion. It was just spiritual warfare in my heart. Trying to be something, trying to measure up, trying to be faithful to God even, trying to strive to be fruitful in the way God wanted, trying, and missing the rest of Jesus that only comes in the moment through the gospel. It's the only source. So as the team comes up, I want to pray for you, and I want to invite you to pray and bring this before God. Here's your next step today, regardless of how long you've served the Lord. Today, live in glorious dependence on God. What does that mean for you? Maybe it is literal food for you. I know we have people in our church that are struggling paycheck to paycheck, and maybe even worse, don't know where food is going to come. I want to encourage you. Bring it all back to God and pray the simple prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Maybe it's the daily bread of just communion with God, receiving the fullness of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you're not even sure if you're a Christian. If that's you, your daily bread today becomes, Jesus, I want to know you. Forgive me for my sin. I commit my life to you. Perhaps you're here and you've just become very self-reliant. You're a self-made man, a self-made woman. You're going to figure it all out. You're going to do this. And God's like, no, no, no. My son, my daughter, He's inviting you to a whole nother kind of life. Maybe you've been gripped with fear or anxiousness. Or maybe you're in a wonderful season and you're just overly celebrating that which is temporary. Don't build your hope on that which is temporary, but on that which is eternal. That's the daily bread. Maybe you're falling into temptation and you're really failing when it comes to resisting evil. If that's you, you can put your hope in the authority of God today. He has overcome the evil one. And then practically you can say, God, let me be at peace. Get to the root issue here so that I can resist temptation. Help me, Lord, with this. I invite you to stand with me across the room. We're gonna sing this song. It declares the name of Jesus. Every time we say Jesus in this song, I want you to remember, He is your daily bread. You have His fullness now. There's no more of Jesus for you tomorrow. You have the fullness today. There's no less of Jesus for you tomorrow. You have the fullness today. There's no more of God's kingdom for you tomorrow. You have it today. There's no less of it tomorrow. You have it today. The fullness of God and His provision right now. There's nothing else you need to get to satisfy your heart. It is only in Him. He is your only enough, period. And I just invite you to do business with God this morning, to say, God, teach me the better way as we sing.